Come now to the Word of God, and reading from the New Testament to begin with, in John's first epistle. 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 15, and we shall read as far as the ninth verse of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And then let us remind ourselves of the words of 2 Chronicles, where we have reached in our study, 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that was slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. May God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now our study of the history of the kings of Judah, which the Holy Spirit has inspired for inclusion here in the Holy Word of God, has brought us to a point where, to all outward understanding and observance, the line of David was extinct. And that dynasty which had commenced with that illustrious man called of God to the throne of Israel and Judah seemed to have been terminated in the most dreadful bloodshed and slaughter. And now upon the throne of Israel there reigned this woman who was in fact the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel from the wicked northern kingdom of Israel. And she has installed herself upon the throne of Judah and has determined to maintain and preserve the line of the house of Omri and Ahab by seizing control here in the kingdom of Judah, by exterminating any and everyone who could possibly be found that might be a contender or a claimant to the throne, and appears to have succeeded in that operation. And yet, appearances notwithstanding, we see how that wonderfully and that miraculously the Lord appointed that a mere babe of at most 1 year of age, and likely much less than that, is saved and delivered out of this wholesale slaughter and carnage, and is preserved alive by this woman Jehoshabeath, who was his aunt, and by the husband of this woman, who was Jehoiada the priest. And thus this infant is spared and is hidden for 6 years, and is preserved in the temple, in the house of God, in safety. And whilst considering the historical facts of the matter as set before us here, we seek also to draw spiritual parallels and considered how the case of Joash here illustrates for us the vulnerability of the young. And we considered this both in terms of practical age, but also in terms of spiritual new birth, and what care and concern ought therefore to be exercised in regard to them. And also to learn from this historical episode the way in which God has, on many occasions in the course of history, been pleased to allow the cause of truth to dwindle down very small indeed, and to seem to become almost extinct because of the reduction which it has endured. And one sought to survey very rapidly something of biblical history, and we considered how narrow a thread seemed to be left to the true people of God at various times in history, in the days of Noah and his family, in the days of Abraham and Isaac, in the days of Moses, in the days after the captivity returned from exile, in the days between the Old and the New Testaments, in the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the days of the early church, and how it has been in subsequent history, and indeed how the Word of God warns us it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man, when he cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? And yet, one said that when such circumstances as these arise, we should not despair, we should not throw up our hands in horror and think that somehow God is out of control or that circumstances have prevailed against the will of the Lord. No, indeed, for all these things are overruled and are appointed in his divine sovereignty. And the great comfort we can take, even in desperate times, and when it seems a day of almost infinitesimally small things, we can take comfort from these three glorious facts concerning the Lord, which are enshrined in the names of these three main characters, Joash, Jehoshabeath, and Jehoiada. Joash meaning God has given, Jehoshabeath, God has promised, and Jehoiada, God knows. And so it is that God has given. God has been pleased to do a work and to continue a work of grace upon the earth, and this he does to the present time. And he that has begun a good work will perform it, will fulfill it, will bring it to a glorious completion. And of this we may rest assured, because God has sworn that it shall be so. We have his oath, we have his covenant in this particular. And even when things seem to have sunk so low, and when to external observances hope seems entirely to be lost, or if we feel ourselves almost completely anonymous, overlooked and forgotten, well then we know that God knows. And from this we seek to take some comfort. Well, I should like us to continue with the Lord's help this morning to reflect upon this remarkable period of time, this 6-year period for which the young child Joash was concealed in the temple of God and continued to live unobserved and unrecognized by those forces of evil which were on every hand and which would have sought his life and slain him had they had but a moment's opportunity. Because I think there are still more spiritual lessons that we might draw from this. Because here in the biography of Joash are shadows, are types, are illustrations of spiritual truth. Indeed, fellow Christian, an illustration, I suggest, of you and I, and of our state and condition in the world today. Now, it needs to be said, of course, that all biblical typology or analogy only goes so far and only works up to a certain point, and we cannot strain it and we cannot press every detail. Now, let it be said that in the case of Joash, of course, his period of concealment in the temple lasted only 6 years, and then, as we will learn, he was again recognized and ultimately restored to the throne of Judah, still a relatively young man, and he had this earthly accession, this earthly promotion to a physical throne, and there he reigned well, at least for a part of his life, before tragically falling into all sorts of sins and errors of his own. But we shall leave those later details of his life and those particulars of his earthly accession to the throne to one side, and just take this period, this 6-year period and what immediately followed, somewhat out of context, in order that we might learn and derive some spiritual truth from it. Because, as I have said to you, my friends, I believe that Joash's case there for that 6-year period is so typical and illustrative of the condition of true Christians in the world to this present time. And as proof of this, let me again refer you to the words of John's first epistle, where we read language there that in some ways could almost relate to Joash's condition. And you remember how that the Apostle John there, by divine inspiration, encourages the Lord's people, afflicted though they are, and in all kinds of difficulty. He encourages them by reminding them that they have an unction from the Holy One, there in chapter 2, verse 20. And as you know, this word unction means literally the pouring of oil, as it were, upon the head, that which was done in Old Testament times for priests and for kings, to identify the fact that they were appointed to a great office, to an important role, that they were to succeed to these things, that they were to accede to a throne ultimately. And of course, this Joash had. Perhaps he had never received it physically, but he was in the line to the throne in this sense. He was the anointed king. He was the next appointee to the throne in that sense, even though nobody would have guessed it during that period of time. And the Apostle John goes on here in chapter 2 to apply this analogy to ourselves. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And then, of course, even more pertinently, in the opening verses of chapter 3, John goes on to describe the condition of the true people of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Here is our glorious state, fellow Christians, this morning, that we are the children of God, that we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, as Romans 8 describes it, that we are the sons of the King, that we are made kings and priests unto God and our Father, a wonderful status, a glorious status, an exalted condition indeed. But, says John here in chapter 3, verse 1, the world knoweth us not. It knoweth us not. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? It is true, it is a fact, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. And you see, as John describes our case there spiritually, so I believe the episode here in the life of Joash serves to show it typically and provides us a little illustration of this fundamental fact. And so let us, with the Lord's help this morning, try to spiritualize something of Joash's situation and see the extent to which it applies also to ourselves. And of course, the fact of the matter is that Joash was born into and lived in a world in which there had been a most dreadful usurpation of right authority, in which there had been this overthrow of God's divinely appointed authority in the land. And in its place, there was this travesty of a ruler. There was this woman, Athaliah, upon the throne, the very antithesis of all that God had decreed, of all that God had appointed, and she, we are told, reigned over the land. And my friends, we have a direct equivalent of this, of course, in the world in which we now live, a world which we know God made in a state of perfection, and looked upon it, and declared it to be very good, and in which he installed man as the supreme part of his own creation, in which righteousness ruled and reigned, we might say. And so it continued, but only, of course, for a very brief season. And then there comes this most dreadful usurpation. Then there comes this most ghastly overthrow of that which is right. And we read how sin entered into the world. We read of the devices and schemes of our great adversary, the devil. And we read how that our first parents chose, as it were, a different allegiance and a different loyalty. And we are told that in consequence of that, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament epistles, that sin reigned, and that death reigned by sin. That there is, as it were, this position henceforth of authority and of power exercised by sin and death in this present world. And what dreadful manifestations this has shown throughout the whole subsequent course of human history. Indeed, to the extent that, as John also tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And it is important for us to register that it is the same word that he uses there in verse 19 as in the previous verse, verse 18, when he speaks of that wicked one who cannot touch the children of God. And so we could literally understand 1 John 5 verse 19 of telling us that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. It is the devil's territory. It is the adversary of God and of our souls who exercises for a brief season his own reign and exercises his own influence and who causes the world to be subject to bondage on account of sin and death, even to this present time. That, my friends, is the condition of the world for which the kingdom of Judah, under the wicked reign and after the usurpation by Athaliah, provides but a little type and a little foreshadowing or a little epitome of those things. Now, of course, my friends, we know what the consequences of Athaliah's reign was to the seed royal, as they are called, to the true line of David. And it was absolutely terrible. There was this loathing, this hatred, this animosity between the remnant of the seed of David and this wicked regime which was now in power. And so there was this deep-running enmity between the two. And of course, this situation also applies in respect of this present world. Marvel not, says the Lord Jesus to us, if the world hate you. You see, there was this hatred between Athaliah and the seed of David because they belong to two very different paradigms, two very different kingdoms, two very different lines of thought, which were at odds with one another, which were at enmity with one another, which could not both, as it were, cohabit the throne, which could not both reign simultaneously. And so it proves to be in this present evil world, my friends. The world is not the ally of the church, is not the friend of the people of God, but its enemy. And we need to register this. It is an animosity which has existed since the beginning of creation, which the Lord Jesus himself draws out and points out to our attention time and time again. And so here also did John, as you notice. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so he describes it. He describes the population of this world in their unbelief, in their allegiance, whether they acknowledge or recognize it or not, to the devil and to sin as being the enemies of the people of God. And as such, the true people of God are greatly under threat. There is nothing, my friends, in this world, which finds its origins in this world, which is of any good or use or profit or advantage to our souls, to our spiritual state and condition. But it will only ever jeopardize and hazard and imperil the life, the spiritual life of our souls. The seed royal, to use the language of 2 Chronicles 22, the seed royal are in dreadful danger and in a constant state of threat in this present world which lieth in the wicked one. And the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to cause as much harm as ever he may to the true people of God. And we might say, well, this sounds a desperate state of affairs indeed. And how is there any hope for the true people of God? What possible hope is there for the church in the midst of these things? Well, my friends, God has his purposes, and God outworks them in his own perfect way. And you see what happened practically in the case of Joash, and you see what is done spiritually by God in the case of your soul and mine, fellow Christian. We are told, it doth not yet appear. We are told that in the main, the world knoweth us not. Now, my friends, perhaps this disappoints us. Perhaps there is something about us. Perhaps there is that pride in us which wishes that Christianity could be more popular, that the Christian church could have more fame, could have more prestige, that wishes perhaps that the true Christian was recognized for what he was by the world and was feted by the world, applauded by the world, and praised by the world, and envied by the world even. Perhaps you think it would be a wonderful thing to be a Christian in such a situation as that, where there was so much glory and so much honor and so much prestige which devolved upon the Christian. But my friends, it is not so. And it is not so for a very good reason, because God has appointed it to be otherwise. It is the glory of God, we are told, to conceal a thing. And here it is, this which he has concealed concerning his own people. Now, you know, my friends, the doctrine of election is not a popular one. There are those who rail against it. There are those who hate it. There are those who deny it out of the scriptures. And even amongst those who believe it, there are plenty enough who think it is such an unfortunate problem that we cannot know who God's elect people are. Wouldn't it make evangelism easy if we knew who it was that God was going to save? Wouldn't it make the life of the church and the discipline of the church so much easier if we could know for certain who are the elect of God and who are not? We might think that it would make life so simple if there was a formula that we could follow, if there were some rules that applied to unfailingly identify the true people of God and the true heirs of salvation. But God has not chosen to work like that. He tells us of the reality of his electing grace, of his predestination, of them that will be called unto salvation. But he also tells us that it is a great mystery, and one that we cannot perceive, that we cannot determine by some scientific test or by some application of our physical senses. But you see, my friends, there is a great reason for God acting in this way. Because in his concealing of this detail, what preservation of God's people has occurred because of it. You see, my friends, think of those lands where there is overt persecution of the Church of God. Think of those places where the death penalty has been pronounced against those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those periods in history when even in this land it has been a matter of life or death to identify as a true Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, indeed as a nonconformist or a dissenter or an Anabaptist such as we are. Well, my friends, just think, if there was some undeniable, indelible mark set upon those who were the election according to grace, who were the genuine people of God, well, how simple then a matter their extermination would have been. And how simple a matter for their enemies and their opponents to eradicate them completely. But you see, God has mercifully concealed these things and mercifully makes his electing purposes part of his secret will, in order that there might be this preservation of the true seed, of the true Christian. And you see, not only this, my friends, but let us move further through the timeline or the biography of a Christian to the point of our conversion. And perhaps there is something about us that wishes that the Christian's conversion experience could be more dramatic. And perhaps we think, well, if every Christian who was ever brought into being, if every soul that was ever saved was saved with a Damascus Road sort of experience, with a light from heaven and with an unmistakable voice, and with drama and with spectacle, why, how tremendous it would be. We would all know for certain who had been converted and who had not. We would have complete assurance, we might think, in our own status as God's people, if the conversion experience could be like that. But God does not work like this. This is not how God has pleased to save his people. He does it, my friends, by the influences of the Holy Spirit. He does it inwardly. He works upon the heart of the sinner to soften it and convert it and to change it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And it is not the sort of thing which can always be seen outwardly. It is not the sort of thing which comes with great drama and spectacle very often. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said about the conversion experience to Nicodemus of old. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." There is this invisibility about it, my friends. There is this indiscernibility about it. And God has appointed these things for a reason. God does these things for a purpose, in order that his true people might be preserved, might be maintained, might not become at once the object of their foes' hatred, of the violence of their adversaries, in the very instant of their conversion. But then, of course, we might continue in the Christian's biography in the matter of the life of faith, and perhaps again we think, if only we might live our Christian lives out in the full glare of the public view, enjoying the or basking in the glow of public approval and public approbation, and if only we could be Christians of this nature, with fame associated to us and with some sort of earthly glory and recognition associated with the walk of faith. But my friends, this is not what God has decreed. This is not the way that God hath appointed it. He decrees that we, as the people of God, should in a very large part be unrecognized by the world, unappreciated by the world, unknown by the world, overlooked by the world. And before we perhaps begin to complain too bitterly about it, we should recognize that the mercy of God is in it, and that in so many ways these details tend to our preservation and tend to our safety and tend to our security. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul described the Christian life or the experience of so many of God's servants in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And then he adds this interesting paradox, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And you see, my friends, how each of those couplets, how each of those pairs of seemingly contradictory descriptions apply. You see, spiritually speaking, what is the Christian? From the divine perspective, from the vantage point of heaven, what is the Christian like? What are you and I like, my friends, though we can perhaps scarcely believe it of ourselves? We are the objects of honor and of good report and of truth. We are known of God, blessedly known of him. We have life and immortality, and we have great joy, and we are both enriched and enabled to make others rich also by these things which are ours in Christ Jesus. And yet, by contrast, what is the world's view? And what is the earthly perspective? And what is seemingly the practical reality of it, my friends? We are in a state of dishonor and evil report, and regarded as deceivers, and largely unknown, and considered to be dying, and chastened, and sorrowful, and poor, and having nothing. And yet spiritually, possessing all things. And you see how the case of Joash in some small way reflected. There he was in the temple. There he was, seemingly just a poor child. Here he was, a foundling. Those who took care of him and were his guardians were not his parents. And one might have looked upon him as perhaps he was given some little priestly garment to wear in his tender years and could go about the courts of the temple. One might have thought that he had nothing to call his own. One might have thought that he had nothing. And they might have said, "Who is this little poor child? Some son of one of the priests who is here going about the temple courts." And yet that Joash, you see, was heir to the throne. Could they but know it? He was the rightful possessor of all that was in the land. He was the rightful occupant of the palace, which was just away to the other side of the temple. The throne which was occupied by so dreadful a person was rightfully his. And what an analogy there is of the true Christian in this, my friend. But also, let us note again at the wonderful provision that was made for Joash during those 6 years. And let us remember that as Christians, God does not let us go wanting, does not let us perish in our needs. And we saw how that in the case of Joash, he had friends amongst the household of faith. And God raised up this Jehoshabeath, this aunt of his, who might so easily have given him up under other circumstances or in her own best interest, have reported his existence. But she did not. She was moved for concern for this Joash and preserved him from the slaughter and kept him in a state of safety. And the Lord is pleased to give to Christians upon earth the fellowship of kindred minds, the concern and the love of those who are heirs also of that common salvation, and share with them alike precious faith. We consider too how that nurse was provided, a wet nurse for Joash in his infancy, in order that there might be provision for him, even in those times of concealment. We see also how that he was installed in the house of God, as it is called, the temple courts, the place where God was worshipped, the place where God's name continued to be honored even in those dark days, even in that dreadful period in Judah's history. And likewise for the true children of God, my friends, and for the Lord's people. Here is our state and our case so well depicted. Though the world might be unitedly our foes and have this animosity and enmity against us, yet the Lord provides for us the household of faith. He causes us to encounter other of his people in this present world. He causes those to cross our paths who will be to our encouragement and to our exhortation and to our help and to our support, and who will preserve and defend and enrich our Christian lives. He makes sure that we have a constant provision, that we have the milk of his word, that we have the water of his word, that we have the bread of his word, that we have the meat of his word, that we have the honey of his word. Have you ever considered how many different food stuffs the Holy Scriptures are likened to throughout the course of the Bible's own description of itself? It is all that we need for our spiritual diet, my friends. At whatever stage of the Christian life that we are at, the Word of God, the Scriptures, will provide it for our souls. And, miraculously, against all the odds or all expectation, God still causes that his house should remain. Even in the days of such wicked rulers of Athaliah, even in times of such departure and declension, yet God is pleased to maintain fellowships of his people upon earth, and his churches, into which believers may draw themselves, may withdraw themselves, and there find peace and security and a defense against the things of this world, and be nourished up even as was Joash there in the house of God. Well, of course, my friends, that period of concealment was for Joash about 6 years, and yet we cannot push this part of the analogy particularly, for in the case of the true child of God, this period of concealment, of unrecognition, of animosity from the world, of danger presented by the world, well, it represents our entire earthly lifetime. It represents the course of our mortal lives here below. But let us consider what that period of time, what that six-year period was to Joash, for in that we see what our earthly lives are designed to be for us. And we see perhaps three things particularly for Joash during those years: a separation, a service, and sanctification. And these things are the great reasons for our continued lives upon earth. Perhaps we wish that so soon as we are saved and called by grace and know the Lord's salvation, we could at once be promoted to heaven. Perhaps we wish that no sooner had we called upon the Lord's name and been saved, that he could have conveyed us, perhaps even as the dying thief was conveyed, straight from that point of confession and faith into paradise. But it is rarely the purpose of God to do so, because he has reasons for keeping us here below. He has that course that we must walk in. He has that life that we must lead in order that we might know separation and service and sanctification. That there should be this separation from the world. Oh, you know, my friends, in modern liberal Christendom, this sort of thing is hated and resented and spoken directly against. The thought that we should be separate from the world, should be different from the world, they think it is folly. They think it is error, or so they would teach. But my friends, think how separation from the world saved Joash's life. It preserved him in that state in which he was. It was to his preservation. And let us never forget this, my friends, that the world is a great and ever-present danger to the Christian soul, that it is a source of great harm, that it is a source ever of great danger, and that to come out from among them and be separate, as we are exhorted in the Scripture, is necessary and vital to our salvation. There must be distinction. There must be a withdrawal from all the vices and the sins and the wickedness of this world, even as John taught us there in his First Epistle, chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, all these things which are in the world, they are not of the Father, they are not of God, they are of the world, and they are to be shunned, they are to be eschewed, they are to be separated from. Our Christian lives, my friends, will only prosper and be blessed in measure that we eschew that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, in measure that we flee from youthful lusts, in measure that we flee as a cage of unclean birds and touch not the unclean thing in this present world. And so we see that Joash was separated from those things, and it was a source of great blessing and a means of preservation unto him. But also, and I doubt not, but that he had some service also to render. For though he was of tender years, there can be little doubt but that he would be put to work about the functions of the temple. And of course, we have the example of the child Samuel in this point as well. Now, of course, Joash was much younger when he was brought into the temple courts than was Samuel. And certainly in those very early years, when he was but an infant, he could hardly have been expected to work. But as perhaps he reached the age of 4 and 5 and 6, and maybe 7 years old, well, there was that which he could do in the temple. And as he engaged in the temple courts, assisting maybe the priests, fetching and carrying, bringing the wood for the altars and so on, and cleaning up afterwards and tending to the lights and the lamps of the temple courts, well, there was a work that he could do there. And not only was this instructive to him and formative for him, but it would equally aid with his preservation. For any looking upon him would say, well, here is one of the sons of the priests. Here is one of the Levites. Here is one who belongs to that order of persons. And he would not perhaps then have been recognized, and his life would not be imperiled. There was a service for him to render even there. And equally, my friends, we see this sanctifying influence which this six-year period had upon him. We have traced the tragic history of his predecessors. We saw the errors of which Jehoshaphat was guilty. We saw the grievous sins that Jehoram committed which were exacerbated and increased by his successor Ahaziah, Joash's father. We have seen the wicked influences of the kingdom of Israel and of these descendants of Ahab upon these individuals in Judah. And had Joash continued as his predecessors had done, why then we can imagine how he would have turned out, and that he would have likely been just as wicked and just as evil as they. But God overruled in these circumstances that they should have a sanctifying effect upon Joash. We will see in a coming sermon, God willing, the godly influence of Jehoiada the priest upon him, and what that led him to do, and the sort of individual that this made of him when he would ultimately come to the throne. We might ask, well, why does the Lord keep us here below on earth? Why are we obliged to live out our lives, perhaps 70, 80, 90 years, whatever we might be favored with? We think, oh, if only we could just be promoted to heaven all at once. If only we could be taken out of this sin-sick world in an instant and away from the perils and dangers which it presents. But my friends, the Lord has a purpose in this, even our sanctification. This is the will of God concerning you, says the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, even your sanctification. And so it is with us. God will change us and challenge us and improve us and wash us, and by the experiences we have in this life, teach us evermore to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be prepared for that heaven which awaits us at last, to be readied for that final state of glory. And you see, my friends, upon this point, let us conclude this morning. Because for Joash, as we will observe, there came that day when he would be ultimately promoted to the throne, when his circumstances would be marvelously altered and changed, and when that which he had been from the beginning, that which God had elected and called him to be from the start, would come to fruition, would come to sight, would come to be known, and when he would accede to the throne and ascend to it, and the glory which was attendant upon it. And fellow Christian, for you and I, this glorious prospect also awaits. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my friends, we don't look for recognition in this world. We don't look for any earthly promotion or any social elevation. We don't look for any sort of reward this side of heaven, because that is not where it is appointed. But we look to this point in time and history in our experience of which the Scripture speaks, the bright appearance of our Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the restitution of all things, that glorious end to which God is bringing all creation. And there, you see, my friends, is where our glory awaits, where our glory lies. And so the Apostle assures us and comforts us elsewhere in the Scriptures, telling us of the coming of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I find it remarkable that in the case of Joash, we see two details combined, or two offices combined. He was the heir to the throne. He was the prince. He was a king in waiting. But also, you see, by virtue of his adoption, effectively, by Jehoiada and Jehoshabeath, and his early life there in the temple, he would also have been at that time reckoned amongst the priests. Mistakenly, it may have been, but nevertheless, there he was. There he found his function, and there he spent his early years. A king and a priest. Well, my friends, what does Revelation have to say concerning you and I as true Christians, and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. Oh, my friends, this is our status. This is our condition, spiritually speaking. Not recognized by the world, not regarded, not applauded by the world, and yet true, nevertheless, concealed as yet this honor lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came in God's eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from mortal eyes. Oh, fellow Christian, this is our hope, this is our comfort, this is our assurance in this present evil world. And, says the scripture in John 1 John 3 and verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh, I well believe that Joash as a young child was taught to conduct himself like a king, even though the throne seemed so far away, to live like an heir of David, even though that connection could not be avowed or recognized, to behave himself like one of the true descendants of that line of faith, of a true heir of God, even though he was in such impoverished and adverse circumstances. And this also, fellow Christian, how you and I should conduct ourselves and how we should live. We have this glorious hope within us. Therefore, let us live in the light of it and behave in the good of it to the glory of God. Amen. Let us sing then that hymn in conclusion, number 335. Behold, the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Number 335. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.